In a world where information of all types is so readily available, people are looking for the answers to life's most important questions, yet the darkness never seems to lift. We at Lighthouse believe that what the world is looking for is actually a person, not an idea. That person is Christ Jesus, not the Jesus in a bottle that grants your wishes, or the Jesus that is powerlessly sitting back wishing he could be part of your life. I'm talking about the Christ Jesus of the Scripture, who is Almighty God. He who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," and also said, "I am the light of the world." It is this Jesus that is only found through the narrow gate. It is he who has the power to dispel darkness. Join us now for the light of the Word as we take a weekly expositional trip through the Scriptures. I'm your host, Pastor Eugene. So let's listen in to Pastor Jim.
If you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, that's Luke chapter 24, and find the first verse. Once you have found that first verse, if you would please stand with me as we honor God with the reading of His Word. "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened, they bowed their faces to the ground. The men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen.'" Oh, Father, as we study in your word today, as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, may we have an understanding of the importance of the resurrection and a little bit about those events that lead up to it. That we would glorify you because of the knowledge that you give us by your Spirit, the hearing of your word. I ask, Father, that you would speak through me to those that you have gathered, and that each person, Father, would know that they have heard from you. And we give you glory. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen. Now, before we get into our text today, what I'd like to do is to back up just a little bit to just after Jesus' triumphal entry, as we talked about last week, into Jerusalem. You see, Jesus went to the temple, and it's well known that once Jesus got to the temple, he saw the money changers, and he chased the money changers and those who were buying and selling in the temple, out of the temple. He overturned the tables. This is well known because this seems a little different than the typical character of Jesus, but it is right in character. He loves the Lord God, his Father, more than anything else, as you and I should as well. And they were making his house a den of robbers. And so they were blaspheming the Lord God because of how they were trading in the temple. So he chases them out and clears the temple. Once he has done this, he leaves and heads to Bethany. Now, we talked about Bethany last week, where he was staying probably with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. So he goes back to Bethany for the night. Take a look at Matthew 21, beginning in the 18th verse. It says, "In the morning, he was returning to the city. He became hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it, but only leaves. And he said to it, 'May no fruit ever come from you again.' And the fig tree withered at once." Now, in the Gospel of Mark, it says that the fig tree withered to its roots. Or in other words, it dried up and was no longer useful for anything. It had rotted away. Isn't this kind of an odd thing to have placed right there in the midst of Jesus coming in to Jerusalem again after the night of Bethany? But it's not. It is an example. It is a witness of the kingdom of God. You see, we have a lot of people that are like this fig tree. There's a lot of people who call themselves Christians and have absolutely no fruit. They produce no fruit, no fruit of the Spirit. In fact, so many of them have harsh hearts, hard hearts. They say that they love God, but they do not show it with their action. That's what the fig tree did. The fig tree, as it had grown and leaved out, it looked like a tree that should produce. It was mature and should be producing fruit. But it was only looking like a fruit-producing tree because what it was barren. So many people who call themselves Christians are barren. They are not doing those things to bring glory to God's name. I believe the first catechism question is, what is the chief end of man? And the very simple, very familiar answer to that catechism question is, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. These people who profess to be Christians but do not live like it, do not honor God, these people are not glorifying Him, and they most certainly are not enjoying God. How can you enjoy God if you are not doing what you were created to do and bring glory to His holy name? So Jesus curses the tree. Last week, if you'll remember, we looked at the fact that there will be those who come and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we? And they'll give a list of all those things that they think they did to honor Him, those things they did to earn their way to heaven, to look like they belong to Him when their hearts were far from Him. And He says to them, begone, you workers of iniquity, you workers of lawlessness, I never knew you. What happens to those? They are cast into the lake of fire, into the second death, into torment, into hell, because they were not His and they were not true. We see this tree age right before us to basically dust, as Mark said, withered to its roots, just dried up to blow away. Brothers and sisters, as we go in celebrating Easter Sunday, it is of most importance for us to know where we stand in Him and to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Because if we do not, then we don't love Him at all. There is no second place. Remember the first two commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. I'm the Lord your God. There is no other. You shall not bow down to false idols, graven images. Yes, He wants us fully. And if we belong to Him, we are willing to give ourselves fully to Him. But when we don't belong to Him, we give lip service. We're leaf service. Brothers and sisters, I want this resurrection, and I want the peace of God that passes all understanding to come upon you and to fill you in this time of great turmoil in our nation, and yet a day of celebration of who Jesus Christ is. So I want you to hear this and see this. And then also, during this week of things that take place between His triumphal entry and His resurrection, we have the supper in the upper room. Yes, He institutes the Lord's Supper with the body and blood, the symbolic message of our communion. But something else that He does there. Again, Jesus witnessing, being an example to His disciples and to those who followed and who are a part of this, of how to live. In John chapter 13, we see the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. It begins in the first verse, but I want to jump into the fourth verse where it says, He laid aside His outer garments and taking a towel, tied it around His waist. Verse 5, then He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. He washed their feet and then wiped them or dried them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. How significant this is. Because He, our Lord, humbled Himself to a servant, the Scripture says. And He gives the example of it here. I'm going to drop down in that same text there to verse 13. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done for you. He's telling the disciples to do for each other the way He has done for them. Or in other words, to humble themselves. Remember, throughout the Scriptures, Jesus tells us, He who is first will be last, and he who is last will be first. If you want to be first, be last. Or in other words, humble yourselves. Do not think more highly of yourself. The question has come up to me recently, that why do you talk so often about those who are not what they should be? And I want to answer that. The reason is, I want them to know and love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not want them to be surprised and in that group that is cast out because they didn't really know him. So I want to point out truth to people, not to make myself better, but to show them where they are so that they too can walk with Jesus Christ, because we're to humble ourselves. But in humility, we point out when somebody has gone astray or when somebody does not appear to know him. So we see these two things taking place in this time frame of Holy Week. After the supper, and Jesus goes to the garden, and then he takes that inner circle and goes a little further into the garden. And he tells them to watch and pray. And then he goes on a little further than that and prays himself. As he is praying, those who are his closest inner circle, who he left to watch and pray, fall asleep. And he wakes them up, and then they fall asleep again. And he wakes them up, and they fall asleep again. But here's the thing. Soon, coming up the hill to the garden, was Judas Iscariot, the one who betrays him. And as he comes, he's leading a group of men to take Jesus to arrest him. And Judas comes up to Jesus, and with a kiss, he betrays him. And Jesus is arrested. And I'm trying to go through this very quickly because I want us to get to the resurrection. But I think it's important for us to have the context going into this resurrection. As he's arrested, he's taken, and he's questioned. He is mocked. He is falsely accused. He is brought before Pilate. Finally, when Pilate can find no way out, he has him scourged. Those same people that just a few days earlier were saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Just as they were saying that, they're about to cry out, "Crucify him." In fact, they are given a choice by Pilate between a notoriously horrible criminal named Barabbas or Jesus to be released. By this point, the religious leaders had turned them, and their own hearts had bittered because Jesus did not take control and overthrow Rome, and they cried out to crucify him. So we know that he was scourged. We've heard of the whipping. I don't believe that the movies, even the most gruesome one, really shows how badly he was beating, but they certainly give us an idea. The cross, where he was nailed to it and hung up to die. While he was on the cross, there were a number of statements that he made. They're all recorded here in the Gospels. But there is two statements that stand out so greatly. One, my God, why have you forsaken me? That moment when God's wrath was poured out on Jesus because sin was put on Jesus. What sin? He was sinless. But yours and my sin, if you are saved, was put on Jesus. And he took the wrath that was meant for you and I. The scriptures, in fact, in Romans, we know that the wages of sin is death. And not just a physical death, but an eternal spiritual death. On the cross, Jesus paid that debt. He was and is the sacrificial lamb, the perfect lamb of God that took away the sins of the world so that all who believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life. The other statement he made is, it is finished. What is finished? That payment for our debt, that payment that we owed, is finished. Then Jesus died on the cross, dead, and he was placed in a tomb and it was sealed up. In fact, the religious leaders were so concerned that they even had guards posted. Now that brings us up to today, what we really want to look at with the time that we have left. Luke says, back to our original text, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared." Who went to the tomb? Well, we see in Mark 16, verse 1, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. All went bringing spices In fact, Mark 16 says, so that they might go and anoint him. So early in the morning, before it was even light, they go to the tomb to anoint Jesus. You say, well, why wasn't he already anointed? He had been in the grave now. This was the third day of him being in the grave on what we call Good Friday, the day he took our sins. That's the reason it's good. On that day, he was placed in the tomb, the day of his death. He was there all day long on the Sabbath day, so they couldn't. It was late on the first day he went into the tomb. They couldn't do it on the Sabbath day, but on that third day, on Sunday, they go to the tomb to anoint him with spices. And when they get there, in Luke 24 and verse 2, it says, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. The stone was rolled away. In Mark 16 and verse 2, it says, and very early that first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb, and the stone was rolled away, Luke tells us. It was rolled away. How did this happen? In fact, the scriptures tell us that the women were discussing how were they going to get the stone moved so they could get in to anoint him, to prepare him, to put the spices on him. And here they are, it's rolled away. Verse 3 of Luke 24 says, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Jesus was gone. This was a great shock to them. These women loved Jesus with all their heart. They loved Jesus. These women, throughout all of this Holy Week, stood by him. They loved him with all their heart. And now they're brokenhearted. For many years, my wife and I took care of a cemetery. A cemetery that I have family buried in going back many, many, many years. Great greats buried there. And I tell you, if I'd have ever showed up there to mow and to clean up the cemetery, and one of my beloved relatives' grave, with the casket had been dug up and removed, I would be beside myself. These women were beside themselves. What had happened to Jesus? Where could he have gone? They were brokenhearted. Verse 4 says they were perplexed. Verse 4 says they were perplexed about this. It says, while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. So first off, we have the women frightened and shocked and perplexed and brokenhearted. And then two men appear. Now, were the men there already and they didn't notice them because they were looking for Jesus? Or did they just appear? I don't know. But we know that these are messengers sent of God. Verse 5 says, and as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, they were terrified. They were terrified. And they bowed their faces down to the ground as to not show aggression, not to be seen in the wrong light, or be seen as women who were acting in a way that they shouldn't be acting. And so they bowed their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Oh, what a wonderful question that is. I love that statement. One of my favorite statements in all of Scripture. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Because Jesus Christ is a living God. Too often, people who call themselves Christian act and live as if he is a dead God. As if he is like these other gods, these imitations, but not Jesus. He is a living God, and he paid the price for my sin, and he died, and now he is alive. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. He has risen. What a glorious statement that he has risen. Oh, the resurrection is such a vital part of our faith. First off, the resurrection would have no importance if it wasn't for the fact that Jesus had paid our sin debt. But then, paying our sin debt would have had no importance without the resurrection. They are inseparable. And I want to give you a few reasons why the resurrection is so important. It validates who Jesus claimed to be, namely the Son of God, the Messiah. According to Jesus, his resurrection was a sign from heaven. It was authenticating him. We see that in Matthew 16, verses 1 to 4. The resurrection of Jesus Christ attested to by hundreds of eyewitnesses. Hundreds of people saw Jesus. We see that in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 to 8. And they provided proof. Eyewitness proof that he was the Savior and was in the world and was alive. Another reason the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so important is that it proves his sinless character and divine nature. Scripture says God's Holy One, that's what it calls him, he could not be corrupt. We see that in Psalm 16, verse 10. And Jesus never saw corruption. Even after he died, even though he took all of our sin, he himself was always perfect. Always perfect. The resurrection is what Paul preached. It was the basis. It was the foundation of what Paul preached. He said, through Jesus, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. That's Acts 13, 38 and 39. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not only the supreme validation of his deity, it also validates the Old Testament prophecies that told of Jesus' suffering and resurrection. The Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. Sadly, there are movements today within so-called Christianity to remove the Old Testament. But I think people would find themselves lacking, missing the Old Testament. Christ's resurrection also authenticated his own claim that he would be risen on the third day. Remember the argument? He said that the temple could be destroyed. They could destroy the temple, but he would raise it up again in 3 days. And they were amazed. How are you going to raise up a temple? It took over 40 years to build. They didn't understand that he was talking about the temple of the body. If Jesus Christ is not resurrected, then we have no hope that we will be either. In fact, apart from Christ's resurrection, we have no Savior, no salvation, no hope, no eternal life. Paul said that our faith would be useless in 1 Corinthians 15. That our faith would be useless and that we would be people to be pitied. But we are not to be pitied because we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said that he is the resurrection in John chapter 11. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He claims to be both the source of both of those. There is no resurrection apart from Christ. There is no eternal life apart from Christ. Jesus does more than give life. He is life, and that is why death has no power over him. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. All life comes through him. Eternal life comes through him. He said that the only way to the Father is through him. Oh, how many ways people try to come up with to get to the Father, or at least to the Father's kingdom. And go around Jesus. But there is no way. The resurrection tells us that we who believe in Jesus Christ can live in confidence that we too will be resurrected because He has promised it to us. It is impossible for death to win for those who belong to Him. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that. Also, in 1 Corinthians 15, we see that Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is an important testimony. Unlike other religions, Christianity possesses a founder who transcends death. The promise is that His followers will do the same. Every other religion is founded by men or prophets whose end was the grave. As Christians, we know that God became man, died for our sins, and was the third day. The grave could not hold Him. He lives, and He sits today at the right hand of the Father in heaven. That's Hebrews 10:12. Brothers and sisters, we celebrate this day of the resurrection. We celebrate this day that shows that you and I, who believe, can have life and life eternal, can have life and have life with Him. The resurrection is a triumphant and glorious victory for every believer. Jesus died and was buried and rose on the third day according to the Scriptures. That's 1 Corinthians 15 again. Paul tells us that he preaches nothing and knows nothing but Christ and Christ resurrected. How about you? Is Christ everything? Do you put your faith and your trust in Christ? Has He resurrected your heart by giving you a new heart and giving you the promise of a resurrection? Do you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with all your strength? If you do, this is a glorious day of celebration. Now finally, I want to close with this. I have a friend in Pakistan, a pastor in Pakistan. He might listen to this message even. But I tell you, in Pakistan, Christmas is not as big of a deal to the Muslims as Easter is. Because everybody is born. And they can play off the fact that Jesus was born of a virgin. But who else was resurrected and alive now? No one. Jesus and Jesus alone, seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for those who are His. Please join me in prayer. Father, as we celebrate the resurrection, oh Lord, how glorious this is. And we ask, Father, that you would make it real to us. That for those who see it as something far away or something to be pondered, Lord, that it would become very real and it would become something that we long for, to be resurrected into the kingdom of God, into the presence of God, to be beside and before Jesus, worshiping all the time. Oh, how glorious that sounds to me. No more pain. This old body would be replaced. Oh, Father, Lord, I pray for the brothers and sisters. I pray for those who hear this. I pray for the lost who hear this today, Father, that you would use your word as it is preached, as it is spoken in truth, to draw them to yourself and save them. And we give you the glory, Father. In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen.
The preceding message was delivered by Pastor Jim at Lighthouse Baptist Church in St. George. For more information, you can look them up at www.lighthousesbc.org.